Just want to begin by saying again how fantastic it is for us to be back here at South Parade. We do have very many happy memories of the 19 years that we spent here in Leeds, and it's really wonderful to be back and to renew fellowship and friendship with you folk here in Leeds. I'd also like to thank Sue and those who've taken part in the service this morning. I've been sitting at the front here and I was thinking, oh yeah, that fits in with what I want to say. Oh yes, oh very good. So thank you for those who planned the service and for leading it. The thing actually began for me thinking, oh that's good, when Sue mentioned the Olympic Games in her opening prayer. Because I don't know how many of you, like us, were absolutely glued over the last few weeks to watching the Olympic Games. And one of the things that came over to me when I was watching the Games was how important it was to the people taking part that they belonged to something that was bigger than they were as individuals. For example, you may remember Laura Trott, the cyclist who won, I think, 2 gold medals on this occasion. And after she had won one of her gold medals, she said, look, you do need to remember that the most important people behind this are the people that you never see. The people who've worked hard behind the scenes. And this gold medal belongs as much to them as it does to me, because I am part of something that is bigger and greater than I am. Now, this sense of belonging to something that is bigger than we are personally is something that was really important to people in the Old Testament, but it is also actually very, very important to us. And in the Old Testament, the importance of belonging was actually expressed in 2 particular things that, again, have been mentioned, as you will see already in this service. The 2 things that were very, very important to people in the Old Testament were the land and the name. And before we look specifically at Ruth chapter 4, I'd just like to mention the importance of those 2 things. So first of all, there was the importance of the land. In the Old Testament, people very firmly believed that all the land belonged fundamentally to God. But that God, in his grace, allowed people to use the land in order to make a living. So in Leviticus 25 verse 23, we find God saying, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are but aliens and tenants. And so this land that belonged to God was then apportioned out to the people. And if somebody fell on hard times and they needed to get a bit of instant cash, then they could sell their piece of land to somebody else. But they always retained the right, as soon as their financial situation came better, to buy the land back from that person, and they had to sell it back to them because it was so important that the land belonged to the person that God had given it to. If they were unable and their hard times lasted a long time, they just couldn't buy it back, then one of 2 things might happen. The first thing that might happen was that a family member would buy it back in order to keep the land within the family. The second thing that might happen was that when the year of Jubilee came, which was every 50 years, then every piece of land would automatically revert back to its original owner. So they were then entitled during that year of Jubilee to return to their piece of land, to reclaim it for nothing, and to start living on it again. So we have 2 verses that explain this. Leviticus 25, verse 25. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. And verse 28, if he has no family and no money, it will be returned to him in the year of Jubilee, and he can go back to his own property. So this important sense of belonging to the community was expressed in the land. In the piece of land that was yours, that had been given to you by God, that you then owned and worked, that became a symbol of your part in the whole community. The second important sense of belonging was in the name. And I'm really grateful to Matthew for giving us his family tree this morning, because if you lived in the Old Testament times, your family tree wasn't just an interesting thing. Oh, my great-grandfather was a villain. No, your family tree was something that was vitally important, as demonstrating that your name was continuing through the generations. One of the very worst things that could happen to a person in the Old Testament was to have no children to carry on the family name. And you may know that if a man died having had no children, then his brother was duty-bound to take on his wife in order to have children through her to continue his dead brother's family name. And if this was unable to happen and the family name completely died out from the community, then that was a terrible and a tragic thing to happen, because when your family name had died out, then there was a sense in which you no longer felt that you belonged. Your future generation did not belong anymore to the community of God's people. Now, I've mentioned that this morning because to understand Ruth chapter 4, we do need to recognize how important the land and the name were in the ancient world. The fear of losing your land or your name is a very important backdrop to our understanding of this particular chapter. So we're going to look this morning at Ruth 4, verses 1 to 22, under the overall heading of part of the family. And the first point I want to make is to look with you in verses 1 to 10 at the cost of entry into the family. Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi were in a very, very difficult and precarious position as far as belonging was concerned. They were both widows. They both had no children. So as far as the name, their family name was concerned, things for them looked absolutely hopeless. On top of that, we read in verse 3 that Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to your brother Elimelech. Our brother Elimelech. Elimelech, of course, you may know, was Naomi's dead husband. The decision to sell her land shows that Naomi had real financial problems as well. The problem was, of course, that if Naomi died before the next year of Jubilee, and we don't know how long it was until the next year of Jubilee came, then not only would her name and the name of her family die out, but the land would be lost forever. Now, with our understanding then of the land and the name, we begin to understand the bartering that then goes on in the following verses. It's a bartering that actually I find quite amusing, but I do have a strange sense of humor. But Boaz, who is related to Naomi, finds his closest relation. And he says to him in verse 4, "I thought I'd bring this matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line." Now, this unnamed relative seems rather pleased about this, and he thinks to himself, "Oh, yes, a bit of extra land, that would be great. I can purchase the land, I can keep it within my family, it will help me, and it will be a really good thing." So he agrees to it. However, then comes the rub. And this is the bit I like. And I think Boaz probably has a smile on his face as he says this: "It's not just about the land, my friend. About the name is involved too." So Boaz continues on verse 5. "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with the property." Now the potential land buyer realizes suddenly, oh dear, no. Oh, there's more to this than I thought. He doesn't mind taking on the field, but oh no, the prospect of Naomi as his wife, not sure about that one. And I don't really think I want to take on another family as well, especially if any children that this man had wouldn't continue his name. No, it would continue the name of Elimelech and Naomi and their dead son Mahlon, who was Ruth's first husband. And so he backs off. And as we read in the passage, in ancient tradition, he took off his sandal. And he handed the sandal over as a gesture, a way of saying, no, I'm not interested. I don't want it. Now, to put it bluntly, he wasn't prepared to pay the price in order to allow Ruth and Naomi to belong. So then comes Boaz. And we read that Boaz, out of sheer love for these people, is willing to pay the price. In verses 9 and 10, the necessary legal requirements are fulfilled. The field becomes his, Ruth becomes his wife, and we read that all this happens in verse 10 in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Out of love, Boaz was willing to pay the price so that Ruth and Naomi could continue to belong to the community of God's people. Some years ago, I read a book by a man called Clifford Hill, and the book was entitled Tell My People I Love Them. And in the book, he recounts how he went one day to watch the Winter Olympic Games. And at the end of the day, as they were all returning back to their cars, they had to walk along a very, very narrow path. And on one side of this path, there was a sheer sort of snow cliff. There was a fence, which actually wasn't a fence, because all it consisted of were poles with a bit of string going along the top of the poles. And on the other side of this, there was a steep slope down, a slippery slope, that eventually led to a cliff that dropped something like 3,000 feet into the valley floor below. And as the crowd of people were shuffling their way along the path, suddenly there was a terrifying scream. And a little girl had tripped. And she fell, and she began to slide down the slope towards the cliff with a look of terror on her face. Everybody stood there frozen until one man leapt over the rope. He took enormous strides down this steep slope. He went past the girl as she slid down it. Somehow he managed, before he reached the cliff, to stop. He turned round and he caught the girl. And he put on his shoulders and he staggered his way back up the cliff to the path. And Clifford Hill, in his book, recalls that the only person who loved the girl enough to risk everything for her was her father, who was the man who ran down the slope. And in the passage that we have read there, we see how Boaz loved Ruth and Naomi enough to allow them to belong. And we're here this morning, why? Because the Lord Jesus loved us enough to risk everything for us simply so that we could belong. In Ephesians 5, we have that very well-known passage about husbands and wives. And in verse 25 of that passage, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It doesn't cost us anything to belong to the church, to God's people. Just as it didn't cost Ruth and Naomi anything to be able to belong to the community of God's people in the Old Testament. But it did cost Jesus everything to allow us to belong. Just as Boaz was willing to pay the price to allow Ruth and Naomi to belong. The second point I want to make, having seen the cost of entry into the family, is to look at the immediate blessings of being part of the family in verses 11 to 17. Now, the immediate result of Boaz's generous decision to include Ruth and Naomi into the community was three things happened for them. And these things, I think, are not dissimilar from the immediate results that come to us when through Christ we find ourselves belonging to the community of his people. The first thing, of course, is that Ruth received a husband. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Ruth entered into a lifelong relationship of love and faithfulness with the person who had paid the price for her. The Bible often likens the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus to that of a husband and a wife, in that through all that Jesus has done for us, we too enter into a lifetime relationship with him, a relationship of love and faithfulness that for us doesn't just involve this life, but involves the whole of eternity. The second immediate blessing that they received was that Ruth and Naomi received the gift of life. Verses 13 and 14, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. The gift of life for them was the guarantee of their future. Both Ruth and Naomi now had an inheritance. They had a hope. They had a destiny. And Jesus in John 10, verse 10 says, I have come so that you may have life. The immediate blessing that we receive through Christ is the gift of life. A life that is full and meaningful here on earth, but a life that is guaranteed for the whole of eternity. And the third immediate blessing that they received was that Ruth and Naomi received the gifts of love and joy. In verses 14 to 17, the focus then shifts back to Naomi. She who had begun this story in such tragedy and helplessness, she for whom the future had seemed dark and frightening, and the prospect of her final years would be filled, it seemed, with grief and loneliness, she now nurses a baby and is given a sense of joy and love simply as the result of Boaz being willing to pay the price. In a similar way, Jesus gives us, doesn't he, a sense of love and joy. Despite all that we are called upon to face, we can know a deep well of joy coming to us. Why? Because we always know that whatever happens to us, we are loved. And so the immediate outcome for Ruth and Naomi was a relationship of faithful love, the gift of life, and a deep sense of love and joy. And this is what we receive because Jesus paid the price for us. He enabled us to be part of the community of his people. The third thing we see here in this chapter is the long-term sense of belonging in verses 17 to 22. I mentioned at the beginning how I'd been glued to watching the Olympic Games. And one of the things about the Olympic Games is that for some people it is just tremendous elation. And for some people it is great anticipation followed by disappointment. Remember the taekwondo chap who lost his gold medal with 1 second to go. And Tom Daley, the diver. In the preliminary rounds of the 10-meter diving competition, he broke the Olympic record for the number of points scored. In the semi-final, he all fell apart, and he came last and didn't even make the final competition. I mention that because the final verses of Ruth, the whole book of Ruth, could be seen as something of a disappointment. We've had this wonderful story of love and faithfulness, of generosity and of self-giving. And then suddenly, at the end of the book, when you'd expect a magnificent climax, what do you get? A list of names. A genealogy. Not very inspiring, we may think. But, and here's the point, it is a list of names that led to King David. King David, who was the greatest of all Israel's kings. And as we know, King David himself was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And when you go into Matthew chapter 1, you find there that Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy that leads through all the generations to the Lord Jesus in a way that they could never have even begun to conceive or understand. Ruth and Naomi were part of all that God was doing throughout the history of the world and the universe. They had an amazing part to play in leading towards that greatest moment of God's activity in the world in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They played an integral part in what God is and has done in the world today. They were part of something that embraces time and eternity, something that impacts the whole world. And that is a huge blessing, isn't it? Can you imagine what it is like to think that you and I are playing a part in God's plan for the history of the universe? Isn't that just amazing to think that? Now here's me, David Morris, age 68. Not here for very long, 5'8", 10 inches tall. Playing a part in the history of what God wants to do in the world. And there's you. You may think, well, I don't do much. I'm trying to do my best for the Lord, but it's not great. Well, the truth of the matter is that what you do is part of the great tapestry that God is weaving throughout history, throughout all the generations. And just as Ruth and Naomi, in their small way, played their part because they belonged to the community of God's people, so you and I play our part because we too belong to the community of God's people. When I was a minister here at South Parade, the church very, very generously allowed me to spend a 3-month sabbatical period when I went out to Zaire, or Congo as it is now called. And while I was out there, I was taken one day in a Land Rover to visit a small village in a fairly remote part of the country. And I was going there just simply to spend a little bit of time with the pastor of the church in the village. And I was sitting in the Land Rover being driven by a Zairean national chap. And as we came towards the village, suddenly you could hear this tremendous noise. And it was the noise of people singing. And I remember we sort of turned the bend in the sort of mud track that made the road. And in the distance, you could see all these people gathered. And I turned to the guy and I said, oh dear, we've arrived during some kind of special celebration. I hope we're not going to get in the way. And he just smiled and said nothing. Because 10 minutes later we arrived and I realized that the special celebration was for me. An unknown Baptist minister from Leeds, and the whole village had come out to celebrate the arrival of this unknown character. And it made me realize what an extraordinary privilege it is to belong to the worldwide church. These people spoke a different language. They had different customs, different ways of doing things, had a life totally different from the one that I live. But we and they belonged together, and they thought that was worth celebrating. And when I think about the worldwide church, I often think to myself, how amazing it is to be part of these people. Some of whom are suffering terrible deprivation, but are remaining loyal to their faith in Jesus. Most of them in situations that are so different from ours, and yet we are part of them, and they are part of us. And that, to me, is an amazing and a wonderful thing, to be part of the worldwide family of God's people on earth. But during the 40 years I was a minister or so, I had the privilege of being the pastor of 3 churches, one in North London, one, of course, here in Leeds, and then in Cambridge. Now you know, as I know, that none of those churches were perfect. In fact, some of them made you want to tear your hair out. But during that time, I met some wonderful people. People it was a privilege to know and to share with. And it made me realize that not only is it a tremendous thing to be part of the worldwide church, but it's also a wonderful thing to be part of the local church. The community of God's people in this particular place, and to work with others and to see people grow and to develop faith and friendship together. But not only, oh, you and I are part of the worldwide church. Not only are we a part of the local church, but also we are part of the historic church. The church that began on the day of Pentecost, or actually way before that, with the call to Abraham. A church which over the centuries has grown and developed and spread throughout the whole world, so that you and I are part of these amazing people in history. People who were loyal to the faith, people who passed on the faith, people who translated the Bible into our language. We are part of what God has done in the past, is doing in the present, and will continue to do in the future. And that too is truly an amazing thing. The story of Ruth and Naomi is a wonderful one that shows the privilege and the importance of being part of the family. Like Jesus, 3,000 years after him, Boaz was willing to pay the price in order to give Ruth and Naomi a sense of belonging, a belonging that they could never achieve on their own. And you and I are here because Jesus paid the price so that we could belong. Through the generosity of Boaz, Ruth and Naomi received a lifelong loving relationship, the gift of life, and a deep sense of love and joy. And we receive those same things through what Jesus has done for us. But not only that, they also found themselves to be part of something that was much, much bigger than they were. They were part of God's plan throughout history. And you or I are part of that plan of God too. I pray that we will recognize and appreciate the joy of being part of the family and rejoice in all that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do in and through us to the praise of his name.